So, I mean, even if you're a really good pastor who can hold an audience for an hour, I would challenge you to go look at your YouTube numbers, go look at your streaming numbers, and realize that the unchurched are there. I mean, the fields are widened to harvest. But because you have chosen to package the gospel in a lengthy monologue with multiple points and multiple action items and 25 different scripture references, you are probably actually concealing the gospel, even though you feel like you're expositing it.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Come join us, because you're going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Hey, we're grateful that you're with us. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I am with, as usual, best-selling author Chris Bollinger. And we're grateful to have you with us. A special welcome to those of you who are joining us the first time. Welcome. Today, we have David Murrow with us. And let me give just a little bit of background. David is an author, a speaker, a writer, an inventor, television producer, and the online preaching coach, which is what we're going to talk about today, the online preaching coach. So he's written several books. You've probably heard him or seen him interviewed on the New York Times, NBC Nightly News, Moody Radio, folks like Focus on the Family, Family Life Today. He's been all over. He was a media producer when he came up early in the industry and has spoken to groups of 50 to 15,000. So we're really grateful to have David Murrow with us. David, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast.
Thanks, Mike.
Yeah. Hey, so we normally start out with a fence post story. And for those of you who are newer or need reminded, just think about a fence that sits along a property. You've got all the vertical posts, those significant portions of the fence that hold up the horizontal pieces. Those are metaphorical or represent the more significant moments or people in our lives that made us who we are today. Now, David, this is your fourth time on our show. So thank you for giving your time to us and spending time with us. We're grateful. And folks can go back if they want to hear a more lengthy version of your story. They can go to episode number 3, the first time you actually joined us. But we would love to catch up with you, David, because it's been a while here. And we'd love to hear a little bit about maybe more of your recent past. Any new fence posts that have developed, because they tend to keep coming as we live life, the longer we live. So, yeah. David, give us a little update of how you're doing, what you've been up to, and then we're excited to talk about the online preaching coach.
Yeah, well, okay, so this started 20 years ago when I wrote a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. Mm-hmm. And in recent days, recent months, I've realized I still hate going to church. And I am not alone. And I'm beginning to realize what my frustration is. Going to church is like trying to play golf with a shovel. You'll hit a lucky shot now and then, but you're not going to win the tournament. What we do in church and the way we teach the gospel now is so far behind the way people encounter their ideas now that we are losing the battle, not only for attention, but for relevance. I'm getting ready to post on my blog a post called Why Sermons Stopped Working in 2002. And of course, I know I'm going to have a ton of pastors in my business about this. What do you mean sermons stopped working? I preach the word of God, and we see lots of testimonials of people coming to faith in Jesus, and they're going to defend sermons. Well, here's the thing. In about 2004, something called social media started. And it changed the marketplace of ideas. Prior to social media, the way people got their ideas was to assemble in a lecture hall. People put on their finest clothing, they assembled in a lecture hall, and they sat and listened while a learned man stood on a stage and spoke to them for 30, 50, 75 minutes. All the baby boomers, all our age and younger, we understand this format. Yeah. The children we are raising have never been exposed to this. They have no idea how to pay attention for 30, 60, 90 minutes. Yet the church places the gospel, the most important message on earth, into this antiquated format each week. And we pay our pastors to do this for us. Meanwhile, we are losing the culture because we do not know how to communicate the gospel quickly and visually, because that's the new marketplace of ideas. Quick, visual content that gets people to think about things and talk about things. Now, amazingly, there's this book called The Bible. Have you ever read it?
I love The Bible. The Bible is a great book.
Of quick visual content. Have you ever read the Proverbs?
Yeah.
The average proverb takes about 5 seconds. I timed the parables of Jesus. Do you know what the median length of a parable of Jesus is? 38 seconds. The Bible is built on micro content. And yet when we try to teach people, we talk to them for 30, 60, 90 minutes. And so the problem isn't the gospel. It's not our message. It's our method. And so this is why I've started the online preaching coach. I'm teaching pastors how to make their sermons watchable, memorable, and shareable. And it starts by making it more visual and shorter. And of course, you know, that's a poison pill for most pastors because they want more pulpit time. Yeah. You talk to the average pastor, it's the only thing he likes about his job. He hates everything else. But he loves that time in the pulpit, right? And I'm saying you need to shorten it. But not actually. I'm sure you want to ask another question in here. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to teach pastors how to make their sermons shorter, but to preach longer. So go ahead.
Okay, let me play devil's advocate with what you brought up early on, which is the reaction you're going to get. I'm on your Facebook page. I look at your blog. So you do get people who have legitimate points. I mean, their churches are strong. They have people telling them that they really enjoy the sermon. People fight with you often about sermon length and sermon content and all that. So let's defend yourself against some of the critics that you have out there who say, nothing's broken here. We're doing great.
Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. If your church is growing, that's great. If your pastor is a master pulpiteer who can hold an audience spellbound for an hour, fine, go ahead. But this is not what most churches are experiencing. And even the churches that have very good speakers are not making much of an impact online, which is where people are spending about 4.5 to 5 hours a day.
Okay.
So, I mean, even if you're a really good pastor who can hold an audience for an hour, I would challenge you to go look at your YouTube numbers, go look at your streaming numbers, and realize that the unchurched are there. I mean, the fields are wide into harvest. But because you have chosen to package the gospel in a lengthy monologue with multiple points and multiple action items and 25 different scripture references, you are probably actually concealing the gospel, even though you feel like you're expositing it. Does that make sense?
It sounds like it's a difference between, in business terms, the current customer and the prospective customer, right? So the current, the faithful are being fed, and they're giving you a lot of positive feedback. But if you look outside that group that you see every Sunday, your impact is limited because what's working for the faithful is not working for the folks who are seeking. Is that what I'm hearing?
Yeah, I use the example of Sears. Sears had millions of faithful customers. In 1969, Sears was the world's largest retailer. I recently learned that in 1969, $1 out of every 100 spent in America went through Sears.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
By 49 years later, Sears filed bankruptcy. Now, what happened? Did Sears stop selling products? Did they make bad products? No. What happened is the marketplace shifted from paper catalogs and suburban malls to big box discounters and the internet. They still had the product that people needed, but nobody was shopping there anymore. This is the premise of what I'm teaching pastors. The marketplace of ideas has shifted from paper books and lecture halls to the internet. This is why 30% of young people now identify as, it's not like there was sudden 30% of our population was LGBTQ. Yeah. It's because they are consuming online content that grabs their attention right away, that is visually interesting, that appeals to them quickly, and they are being discipled by it. And what the church is saying is, we're just not going to compete there. You know, if you've got 40 minutes, I can tell you about Jesus. If you've got 40 seconds, I've got nothing for you.
Interesting. It's funny. I remember going through seminary and learning about missions, and they would talk about contextualizing the gospel. For example, missionaries in China wouldn't talk about the bread of life. They'd talk about the rice of life. You know what I mean? They would find ways to make that connection. And it sounds like what you're saying is that we've lost that ability to contextualize the gospel appropriately for who we're trying to reach.
Listen, that was a great setup for my next story.
Great.
Have you seen this movie? Have you? Thank you, Mike. Well done. Have you seen this movie, Jesus Revolution?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. For those of you who haven't seen it, it's the story of Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel. It's the story of how contemporary worship was born. It was in a little church in California. These young hippies started coming to faith in Jesus. They had grown up on music from the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, Janis Joplin, and these old hymns just were a real bummer. These hymns weren't connecting them to God. Yeah. So they brought their guitars and their drums and these familiar instruments into the church, and it was hugely controversial. 50 years later, every church plays contemporary Christian music on Sunday morning. It is the de facto way we praise God. Okay. Even though there was opposition at the first. Now, why did we change from hymns to contemporary worship? Because the audience changed. And not only their tastes, but their relationship with music changed. It became a cultural signifier. You can remember when you were young, the bands you liked really identified who you were. Yep. If you were a girl, you liked Barry Manilow, you liked ABBA. Even today, you like Taylor Swift if you're a girl. No man would like Taylor Swift or even admit liking Taylor Swift.
Except for Travis Kelce.
He's the only guy who can like Taylor Swift. The music became a cultural signifier because here's what changed. We began carrying our music around with us on transistor radios, on cassette in our cars, Walkman. And then with Walkmans.
Yeah.
So music became something, not just an entertainment thing, it became our cultural signifier. So the church responded by changing the music to match the culture. Now, in the last 15 years, information and ideas have become cultural signifiers. We're moving into warring tribes based on the types of information we consume. The church has not reformatted the gospel for this new reality. We continue to preach as if the lecture hall is where people get their ideas, and the best way to teach is these long monologue lectures. Well, even schools and universities are getting rid of lectures. Everybody's doing it except us, because our baby boomers who are paying the bills in the church like the monologue lecture. It's a great time to catch a nap. We love these long multi-point sermons because it makes us feel like we've been taught. And then on Monday, we forget it all.
Now, with music, Dave...
How do I really feel, right?
You're not passionate at all,
Dave.
With music, it didn't happen overnight. There's a couple of decades where churches were, well, I want hymns, I want contemporary music. They would try different services.
Yeah, it's called the worship wars.
Right.
Yeah.
Why did it ultimately change? Did churches, my theory is that churches looked around and saw that church down the street, that maybe non-denominational church down the street, they're packing them in. Let's start to do what they're doing. Let's figure out what they're doing. Let's start to do that. And so that ultimately swayed a lot of churches to let's go contemporary music because that seems to be winning. Is that not happening now with information, or do we have some success stories out there that others are mimicking?
No, there are no churches that are doing a truly effective digital strategy. Every church that I've ever seen is still just pointing a camera at their worship services. And there are some who are trying to do digital campuses and digital pastors, and those efforts seem to be running out of gas.
Okay. So why is this? Why are we not having these success stories that others can copy?
Well, there's the hybrid church, Mecklenburg, James Emery White. He's got some success. Craig Rochelle, obviously, they're on the cutting edge. But everything is still based around the weekly monologue.
Okay.
And that's what's not breaking through. I'm trying to develop a new format for preaching that I call hybrid preaching, where the Sunday morning message is not just a 40-minute brain dump. Instead, it is the jumping off point for a week of study, meditation, and time in the Word. And this is the shift that I think is going to have to take place. And it's written in Acts 2:42. You remember that's the famous passage where everything was hunky-dory in the early church and right. Everybody shared everything and kumbaya. And you remember that passage, right? Well, in Acts 2:42, it says they met daily in the temple courts under the apostles' teaching. Now, the problem pastors have faced for 500 years, ever since Martin Luther invented the modern sermon, is people only come to the building once a week. And so you had to assemble this 40-minute brain dump. You had to tell them everything they needed to know for the week. You give them this big plate of food, and you say, all right, eat this during the week. I'll see you next week. About 15 years ago, we got something called the internet, where you can email out daily content. And there's a few pastors who are figuring this out, but I've not found a pastor yet who builds it off of his sermon. And I think this is going to be the key. If you could preach a shorter, more visual sermon, a video sermon that's anywhere from 5 to 7 minutes long. Okay. So let's go to Sunday morning. Let me back up a little minute. So you're, let's say your service is an hour long. You sing your songs, you have your announcements, pastor gets up into the pulpit and he does an introduction to his sermon live. Hello, everybody. He does all the stuff that doesn't work on video. Gets it all out of the way, right?
Yeah.
Here's some background on the text. Here's where we are in our series, blah, blah, blah. Okay. Now he says, now I'm going to play a 5-minute video sermon for you. Before I play it though, I want you to pull your phones out. Whoops. Pull your phones out and shoot this QR code that's coming up on the screen. And the sermon you are about to see is going to pop up on your phone. Okay. So nice. Everybody shoots the QR code. Then they play the 5-minute video sermon. And instead of him talking on a stage, he's in a junkyard. And he's talking about the impermanence of life and how everybody spent so much money on these cars. And now look at them. They're in the junkyard. And then he talks about, what are you investing your life in? Are you investing it in things that are going to last or in these? You know, that verse about moth and rust destroy. He does a very quick, very tight 5-minute message on video. Now, as people are watching that sermon, what are they thinking? My brother needs to see this. My friend. Oh, we were just talking about this. There's a share button right under the video. Hey, I just saw this. I thought you'd like it. Boom. Or this needs to go on my Facebook. Boom. 5 minutes long, right? Or I'm putting this on such and such platform. Boom. Okay. You're sitting in church sharing the gospel with other people because you're going to reach way more people by sharing it online than you will in person. Plus, you don't forget about it. Now, 5-minute video sermon is over. Pastor gets back up and then he does a live outro. And that could be Q&A. It can be a time of response. It can be a altar call. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells him to do, he does. This is what I think the future of preaching is, where you do a hybrid sermon. The live audience gets the full meal deal. But you have this video interlude in the middle that is shareable online.
Okay.
And then, okay, now here's the other thing. Message ends, and the pastor pops up another QR code and says, now, if you would like to get daily devotions that are based on this message, on Monday, I'm going to go out to another junkyard. On Tuesday, I'm going to break a pencil. On Wednesday, we're going to throw away some food out of our, you know, he can just tease whatever it's going to be. He just does these short little video interludes. Or maybe they're not even that complex. Maybe you're just getting a daily Bible reading, depending on how much time. But you feed the flock every day as they did in the book of Acts. Okay. If I have to sum up what I'm trying to do with pastors is I'm trying to change their mindset from the weekly 40-minute brain dump to sermon being a jumping off point for a week-long discipleship journey. And you marinate people in God's word all week rather than splash it on them on Sunday morning. Does that make sense?
So you can do a deeper dive. I mean, a lot of times you're getting a deep dive during the 40-minute sermon, but now the pastor can do a deeper dive at his discretion during the week, right? So if people really want to get more in-depth, maybe you can have two tracks. If you really want to get into it, we're going to do an in-depth study Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If you don't want to do that, we've got something else for you over here.
That's a great point, Chris. And listen, the deep dive you would do is probably already on the internet. So you could link to here's Francis Chan, who gave a 90-minute talk about this, and it's way better than, I'm not going to reproduce it. I'm just going to link to it. There's great Bible content out there that's lengthy. Link to it. Don't duplicate, cooperate. I know as pastors hear these sorts of things, they're thinking, oh my gosh, my workload is already so high, and you're telling me to do 5 weekly devotions?
Literally what I was thinking, David, as you were talking, I'm imagining pastors saying just that. Yeah.
Listen, here's the thing, Pastor. Let's get out our calculators. If you prepare a single 45-minute sermon that you deliver on the weekend, you're creating 45 minutes of content. That will require anywhere from 15 to 20 hours of preparation. If you create a 5-minute video, that's going to take you 2 to 3 hours of preparation because you don't have to write as much. You shoot it with your camera. If you've got some kid on the AV team who will go out to the junkyard with you, or you can just, you know, do it with a simple prop. You can use your cell phone or an apple if you're talking about the fall of man, or you can take a rock and talk about David and Goliath. It's just something visual to capture attention right away. But the amount of preparation that you're doing is virtually the same. You're just putting your efforts into something different. And don't let these daily devotions scare you. You can automate that process. It can be as simple as an excerpt of the video that you did on Sunday, a 30-second clip that you can have them share on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever. I mean, okay.
Yeah.
I know I'm wound
so,
up about this.
Well, this is the other thing I imagine the pastors are thinking. Holy cow. Yeah, try talking my board into that. The elders would have none of it. So I'm curious, as you've worked with pastors, how have they managed, and I know you're still in process maybe with this, but how have they managed to communicate, or how would you suggest that they, I mean, this is a big change for congregations. It's a big, and I know how slow it takes for a lot of congregations to change.
It's easy. It's easy.
Okay.
Four-week series.
Okay.
We already do series, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So you do a 4-week series called See the Gospel. And then what you're saying is Jesus was a very visual teacher. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do short visual messages. Instead of me preaching from a pulpit, I'm going to preach from a junkyard one day. I'm going to preach in front of a fast food restaurant. Yep. But what we're trying to do is take the gospel out of the church and move it into the community. And so we can reach more people for Jesus Christ. Now, I put all the holy language around it, right? You know, so the board will be like, yeah, let's reach more people for Jesus. And so if you explain it in terms of outreach, evangelicals will usually try it. Hmm. Now, if it works, if people are doing the daily devotions, if they're in the Word every day, then at the end of the 4 weeks, you send out a questionnaire and you say, did you use them? Did you like them? What did you think of this approach? Hmm. If the elders and the old timers get outvoted by the younger people who are like, yeah, man, the Bible really came alive, then you've got a possibility of not being decapitated.
That's right.
We're getting ready. Now, you've asked, how do I do with pastors? This is hot off the stove. Okay. I am working with a church in Texas that is going to try this either right after Easter or in the fall. And I'm going to be working with them on writing the little 5-minute sermons. Also at davidmurrow.com, I'm getting ready to do something called the 5-minute sermon challenge. I'm going to produce two or three sample 5-minute sermons that are visual. And then I'm going to put a challenge out there. And the pastor who wins the challenge, I'm going to come out there and train him for free.
Oh, I love it. That's a great idea.
Because we have got to recognize that the marketplace of ideas has changed. Hmm. The church has been so adaptable in the past. When the printing press came out, what was the first book that came off the press?
The Bible.
The Gutenberg Bible. We adapt. And people looked at this thing and says, what is this? This isn't a Bible. It's not on vellum. There are no gold leaf around it. This isn't a Bible. Well, of course, it's a Bible, right? When radio came out, what was the first thing they put on radio? A sermon. And people were like, you can't preach on the radio. There's no audience. And then when TV came along, Billy Graham did a big revival at Yankee Stadium, right? And people were like, you can't have church on television. It's not the same. But we've kept adapting to these new mediums. The internet comes along and we've done nothing. We still just point a camera at ourselves doing what we've done since 1975. And it's not going to get it done.
Yeah, thinking about adapting to media, one of my favorite books, like everybody, is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And that was a series of radio addresses during World War II. Every chapter is roughly a 10 to 15 minute radio address. And he covers a lot, but he boils it down. And he keeps your attention over an audio medium at the time. That hadn't been done, I don't think, before he did it. And then that became kind of the rule, right? We had a lot of people on the radio boiling stuff down to whatever time slot they were given.
Yeah. And Mike, you asked earlier about skepticism.
Yeah.
One of the reasons it's hard to see the problem is because there are still churches that are making the old model work. I mean, T.D. Jakes, right? Preaches 90 minutes, gets 1 million views a week. Okay, yeah. Because he's T.D. Jakes.
Right.
Right. He's got a name. He's got a brand.
Yes.
I can pretty much guarantee you those 1 million views, probably 500,000 of them are on the background while people are cooking. I mean,
yeah.
90 minutes, that's a long time. You've got Craig Rochelle and these guys who have huge, enormous, and they're still making it work. And so I'm Joe Churchplanter sitting in Akron, Ohio, thinking, okay, look at that guy. He's got 1 million views. He talks for 90 minutes. I'm going to talk for 90 minutes. That's what we need. The Word of God needs to be presented in all of its detail. And so we look at these successful churches and we copy them. But what we don't realize is that they are the very thin stratosphere because they already have these big, large constituencies. Mm-hmm. Whereas even churches that were successful 10 years ago are starting to empty out. And I'm saying the quiet part out loud here. I've visited several mega churches over the last few years, and they're about half full.
Mm. Yes.
Do you remember 20 years ago, it was common to go to church and say, hey, would everybody squeeze into the middle so we can get more people in? When's the last time that happened besides Christmas and Easter? This doesn't happen anymore. So I think there's even some mega churches that are going to have to adapt the way they teach. It's no longer about the sage on the stage, the celebrity preacher up there doing his thing for 40 minutes. We have to be more effective at getting people into the Word every day and making our sermons shareable online, because that is the new marketplace of ideas. It's not our building. It's Facebook. It's Instagram. It's TikTok. It's YouTube. That's where the action is. That's where the unchurched are. In fact, that's where the churched are.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, ask any youth leader, what's the bigger influence in your kids' lives? Is it TikTok or the church?
Yeah.
They're going to tell you instantly, it's TikTok.
Yeah.
That's where their values are coming from. And have you seen the Christian content on TikTok? It can't even compete. It's sermon clips. It's a picture of a guy standing on a stage with an out-of-focus drum set behind him. And that's our entry into the race.
So we've talked about this before in previous episodes. I've got a 14-year-old son now, and we talked about how the consumption of social media and the effect on our brain and all that kind of stuff. We had some of those conversations in previous interviews, and I've been very grateful to that because I've been working with Mateo on that, my son. And one of the things recently I saw him watching, and I love this. This made me so happy to see it. He was watching, I forget the guy's name, but this guy shows up at college campuses. And he gets college kids to surround him. And this is a YouTube channel. And I think there are short clips as well out there. And he'll just start interacting with people about the gospel. I'm not saying this is what pastors, not every pastor is meant to do this. It's a pretty vulnerable place to be in and challenging. But my son was eating it up, loved hearing this guy take on arguments from other people. So I was happy that he's consuming that kind of content and really enjoying it. He's kind of analytical and likes that. But social media is changing a lot too. There's a lot, and the metaverse has been something that has kind of stalled recently. I don't know that it's actually going to happen. And then we have AI, which is having a huge impact in social media as well. I'm curious from your perspective, what are some of the trends or the new things, the cutting edge things in social media that could really be leveraged for this purpose?
Okay, so Mike, we've got to recognize what we have not yet done, the infrastructure we have not yet put in place. I appreciate these groups like PushPay and Kerry Newhoff who are talking about AI in the church. But honestly, guys, we are not even to Web 2.0 yet in the church. We do not create shareable content. So the very first thing I would say is, okay, you guys go to church, right?
Yeah.
Okay, you go to church, you hear the sermon from the stage. Mike, how long does the guy preach in your church?
Around 30 minutes.
Okay, and Chris?
Yeah, same.
All right, what would you have to do to share his sermon? What steps would you take to share his sermon? Ooh,
that's a good question. I'd have to probably share the YouTube recording, I'm sure that they posted, of the message. But
and when would you do that? When would you do that? Would you do it as he's preaching it?
No, it'd definitely be afterwards, yep.
You would have to go
the time
next
I'd forget.
Day. Yeah, and you'd forget. Mm-hmm. So the very first step is let's get to Web 2.0. Let's create shareable content that people can share from church.
Yeah.
Okay. Step one. And nobody's doing that I know of. So the fields are wide unto harvest. Mm-hmm. I don't even want to talk about AI until I talk about Web 2.0.
That's great. Yeah, baby steps, right?
Yeah, I think a lot of pastors, they're starting to champ at the bit and they're thinking, wow, AI, as I prepare, I can ask the AI to tell me all about Thessalonica and it'll write half of my sermon. You know what that's going to do? It's going to make sermons longer.
Oh, man, that's a great point.
Yeah, because now you've got a 5-minute chunk on the history of Thessalonica. Wow, did you realize in Thessalonica there was a temple over on the...
Because pastors want to share. They want to teach, right? They have this information. That's why we describe, when we talk about preparing for a sermon, we talk about the process as killing off all of our little babies. the things that we want so badly to share, but you've got to squeeze it into the time. And so it's interesting. Yeah, the more information available to us, of course, the more we're going to want to share.
No, AI is going to completely screw up preaching. Wow. Because there's going to be so much more than you could get out of your Thompson's Chain Reference Bible.
So, all right, Dave, let's say that I'm intrigued by what you say, but I'm pretty daunted by it. I've been doing this for, let's say, 10 years. So I'm still relatively new at it. I've already established a pattern for how I do things. People seem to like it. But I'm intrigued by two things. One is, could I get a visual 5-minute message put together? I've done it a couple of times, but it's still pretty unfamiliar to me. And the other thing is, I play with my phone a little bit filming stuff, but I don't know anything about multimedia. Help me out. What are some things that you provide or can provide or point me to help me develop 5-minute messages that are visual? And can you help me on the getting this stuff on social media? Because I just have no experience with it.
Okay, so let's talk about, first of all, producing a good 5-minute video.
Right.
I'm going to look around my desk here. Okay, all right. So everything, it's about visuals. And it's about the first 3 seconds. I'm just finishing a video now called Pastor versus TikTok. And what I'm doing is I'm taking TikTok videos and I'm playing them next to sermon introductions. And I'm going to show you why TikTok is so interesting and why sermons are so boring. But that's top.
That's going to be amazing, by the way.
Pastor versus TikTok. Yeah. But anyway, so Pastor, here's the first thing you need to do. As you read the passage, you say, what is this like? This was the key. The kingdom of God is like. Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven is like. He compared it to an everyday object. So as you're doing your study, and let's say your passage is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And you think, all right, what's an example of something that can get dull? And then you think, oh, well, I've got this little knife here. Okay. And you can kind of see there that the blade has been used a lot, mm-hmm. right? And so what is the key? Can I sharpen this blade? Well, no. So I have to open this up, take the blade out, and turn it over or something like. Now, this is a horrible example. You didn't give me time to prep. Okay. but what I'm saying is a video with you holding a knife is going to get 10 times more traction than a video of you holding a Bible. So as you do your study, think to yourself, what is this like? What is a common everyday object that I can bring into my talk and start my talk with, my sermon with, in my hand, so that eyeballs will be drawn to the screen? Because remember, in a church, you have an attention monopoly. You are the most interesting thing in the room. Online, you are the least interesting thing in the room, and you have to fight for attention. So that's where it starts. Step one, what is it like? What's an object I can use? What's some sort of a visual I can use to bring eyeballs to the screen?
Or like what you said before, the surroundings, right? You could be in a place that's visually interesting, right?
Yeah. And I don't know if you ever use this Right Now Media, but they do a really good job. Like Kyle Eidelman did a series on, I think it was Galatians, and he preached all around Louisville. And he preached from a boxing ring where Muhammad Ali had trained. And he talked about the fight we're in. And then he preached from a riverboat on the Ohio River, or whatever river goes through there in Louisville. Ohio River. Thank you, Mr. Ohio. And so he used the backgrounds as metaphors. Kyle's a really good speaker, by the way. But he used these images as metaphors that propelled it. And see, look here, years later, I can still recall it because I saw something. I didn't just hear something. So, Pastor, I would say step one is just simply be in the practice of walking into a pulpit and bringing an object with you that represents what you're talking about. And if you can do that one simple step, you don't have to cut it down to, you know, to do all that stuff right away I was talking about. Just start preaching visually. Yeah. And then the other thing is you've got to recognize the importance of the first 3 seconds. So many sermons start this way. Well, good morning, church. I want to welcome you to Sunnyside Church. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord today. And I want to tell you about our golf tournament we had this weekend. And by the way, how was the potluck that we had? And the women are in their retreat this weekend. Now, turn in your Bibles to the Paul's second letter to the Corinthians at the church at Corinth. And Corinth, by the way, was, you know, it's your audience is gone. they're gone. So instead of starting your sermon off that way, you start off your sermon this way. I was walking through the woods when I came across a dead body. Now, or I could take this knife and cut myself really bad. Yeah, I mean, just watch the TED Talks that have a million views. It's those kind of things. Mm. How do scissors work? You have to have both sides. What if I only had one side of this scissor? What would I have? I mean, just be creative. Ask God for the gift of creativity, and then ask him to be able to show you the visual that goes with what you're teaching. And that first step alone, even if you still preach for an hour, that's first step alone will get you more views online, and your audience will love you for it. Jesus is the master of object lessons, and we have to follow that example.
And that may take some time, right? I mean, until you get used to it, that may take you half an hour to an hour to figure out your visual. But once you get that, I think it gets easier from there, right? I mean, then you can dig, you can build
it
around
it. It
does. That.
It becomes like a muscle. You exercise it.
Yeah.
But Chris, I think God puts at least one creative person in every church.
Amen. So well said. That's right.
If you can find that person who can think visually and metaphorically, and you can say, well, you know, my passage this week is I'm talking about Absalom and David in the Bible. Now, what would my metaphor be? Bring a wig. You know? Well, that's my visual. Or how do I start my sermon? Well, here's my sermon. Here's my introduction to a sermon about David and Absalom. Why do my adult children hate me?
Yeah, that's great.
You got them. You got your audience.
Oh, my gosh. And many people who probably relate to you.
Yeah.
There you go. Every boomer is going to watch that because they've all got a kid that hates them. So this is another one of my pet peeves. In the last few years, I've seen this trend toward production values. How do we make the stage more beautiful? How do we make the smoke thicker? How do we create more special effects? Production values are fine, but they are no substitute for basic creativity. Give me a sermon that starts with a knife over a stage that's clogged with lights and special effects and smoke every day. Because it's not about what the stage looks like. It's about what you take home in your memory. And people remember what they see.
Mm-hmm. They don't teach this in seminary, David. So eventually, is your goal to be able to have an impact, I'm sure, in seminaries? Because really, this is something that needs to be taught in seminary. This is something that pastors, as they're coming up and being trained, need, because it's very traditional, conventional kind of ways of doing it that's always been done, is how they preach or how they teach preaching, right?
Yeah. No, the mentality is if I can just get the right words out of my mouth, then God will use those, right? That's not true. It's not about assembling the right collection of words. It's about making your sermon watchable, memorable, and shareable with others. And yeah, seminaries don't teach that. I developed a course with Corbin University. We do an online course, and I have it up at my Teachable. You know, 15 lessons, $150. So if there's any pastors out there listening, go to my website, davidmurrow.com, or you can go to my Teachable, and you can take this 15-lesson course. And there's 20 minutes each. Every one of them starts with a visual. I practice what I preach. And there's tons and tons and tons of things you can do. But if you're a pastor and you don't want to spend the $150, let me just leave you with this. The main thing you need to know is the first 3 seconds are crucial. And if you walk into the pulpit with an object, you're 80% of the way there already. Because if you go on TikTok, you go on any social media platform, there's something to capture attention in the first 3 seconds. That is the rule of social media. Capture my attention in first 3 seconds or I'm gone. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with doing this. I mean, let's talk about Jesus for a moment. Mm-hmm. Behold, the fields are white unto harvest. He turns and there's a field, right? He's captured their attention right away. Show me a coin. Whose likeness and whose inscription? He uses a visual, right? Mm-hmm. Lazarus, come forth. He uses a visual, a corpse. People remember what they see. So when you do these things, you are not corrupting the gospel. You're not dumbing down the gospel. You are doing what Jesus showed us to do.
When it comes to the mechanics or mastering the technology of getting this stuff on social media, should I do the same thing that you suggested with creativity, which is go to somebody else in the church? I mean, there's probably somebody there that knows a lot about this, right? So should I, rather than training myself, should I just get a partner in crime here and have him do the work for getting it on social media?
Well, yes. There's a younger person in your church who would love to do this for you. You just got to find him or her and assign them the work. And the other thing is you can create automated tools that drop these videos.
Okay.
Like, for instance, let's say you're going to take the next step. You've started bringing your knife into the pulpit. You've started doing more visuals. Now, the next step is to do the daily devotions. Okay. So get somebody to figure out how to do a QR code. Put the QR code up in your slideshow before and after the service. Call people's attention to it. They subscribe to your MailChimp or your MailerLite or Bluehost or whatever your platform is, right? And then you've already hosed in your devotions during the week. And your devotions are simple. Sunday, we had a sermon about why do my adult children hate me? Today, we're talking about blah, blah. And it'll just be a little verse, a reflection, a point from your sermon. You don't have to write something new. Just take one of the points from your sermon. Put a link to your sermon video so that people can watch it who missed it. Because some people miss it, but they've subscribed. And so you have a chance for them to see it again. And then you have sharing links. Would you like to share this video on your social? You can do that, or you can email it out. Again, if it's 40 minutes, it's a problem. But if it's 5 minutes, now you can reach some people with the gospel. So it's like building a 737. You don't build it all at once. You build it in pieces while it's in the air. And eventually, I think you can get to that point. But yeah, that's two things I'd like to find. I'd like to find a seminary that would go all in on this and create the new form of preaching. We need a Manhattan Project to build the kind of preaching that people are going to respond to and remember and watch and share. And then I'd also like to find a church, a mega church that is seeing the numbers go down and is willing to try this as an 8-week experiment or something like that. It's funny. I was talking about Mecklenburg and James Emery White, and he's doing the digital church. He's supposedly on the cutting edge of this thing. And so I went to his digital service. Guess what? I watched him preach a 22-minute sermon, which was quite good, but it's his talking head in his audience. And this is where I'm beating my head against the wall. There's no share button.
Oh, you
cannot share his sermon as it plays on your screen. I'm like, James, what? I can't share this? Well, and so I'm typing into the little text box, you know, the chat box. I said, why can't I share this with somebody? And the host is like, oh, well, you can go to our website and you can take this link and you can do this. No, I'm not going to take all these subways. Take the A train to the B train to the 17 train. No, just give me an easy way that I can click share and send this out to my friend. We don't understand yet. We have not woken up to the reality yet that peer-to-peer sharing is how the gospel is going to percolate through the culture. It's not going to be bringing people into our buildings as much as we love that and as needed as that is. And that may happen in some cases, but they're going to encounter the gospel first online. This is how people check out churches anyway right now. They don't show up for church. They check him out online. You see if the guy's got game. And if he's a good preacher online, then you show up in person. Mm-hmm. And so the digital world is not only a sharing marketplace, it's also your church's front door. And so if your sermon is 55 minutes long and has 12 points and 37 scriptures and stuff, people are going to like, I don't have time for that. They're going to look for a guy who can land the plane quickly and can give them something of value instantly the moment they click on there.
Man, David, what I love about this is what I felt so compelled about when I first found you back when I was a men's pastor, and you were talking about this with how to lead a men's ministry, teach men and take them to places and do things with them that ingrains it in them. So I love seeing this next iteration of what you brought so long ago in kind of a new form in a sense. So here's the passage of scripture that came to mind. And I wanted to get your thought on this, and maybe speaking to those who are listening right now, who are pastors, who are ministry leaders, who have this role to teach folks in their church. And I thought about 2 Timothy, when Paul is talking to Timothy about fanning into flame the gift that God gave him. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And then he goes on to say, don't be timid, but be empowered by the Spirit to preach, etc. But I think as pastors, to me, this is like another way for us to fan into flame the gift that God gave pastors and teachers. You know what I mean? It's just another.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because I've got another prop here on my desk, a box of matches. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to strike this match. Now, how long is this match going to last?
15 seconds.
Yeah, I was thinking
It's kind of a long one.
Okay.
Maybe 20, 25 seconds. Okay? And eventually it's going to go out. Mm-hmm. Now, what do I need? I need a candle. If I can find a candle and I can light a candle, it'll go on forever. Hmm. What I'm talking about with online preaching coach is you work so hard to prepare your message. You put 10, 15, 20 hours of study in it every week. And then you get up in front of your congregation and you light a match. Mm-hmm. And it burns strongly as you preach. Mm-hmm. But then people leave the room and it goes out. Mm-hmm. And that's where it dies. That's where it ends. Mm-hmm. Every sermon needs to be a candle. Mm-hmm. It needs to have a life beyond Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. And this is what grieves me. I did a blog post not long ago, and I added up the total number of hours and dollars we spend for preaching. Protestant churches spend about $4.5 billion a year paying their pastors to prepare 300,000 original sermons every week. Mm-hmm. And the vast majority of these sermons light a fire on Sunday and are out by Monday.
Man.
So if we are going to fan the flame, if we are going to capture the flame, we have got to make sermons watchable, memorable, and shareable online where they can continue to burn long after they are preached. Now, you see how easy that was? Pastor, you can do that.
And the shareable part is, you know, lighting somebody else's candle from your own. So that got that visual there. What I really like, and you alluded to this early on, and you mentioned it can happen in church after you do the five-minute video, you play the five-minute video, is you could do a Q&A, you can have some sort of interaction. I've never had that. I'm 59. I've been in church since before I can remember, right? I'm a lifelong church attender. You just don't do interaction in church. And maybe that's a step down the road because that's a radical change. But what do you have on social media? You got lots of interaction, right? You got people commenting, asking questions, and you open the door to people embracing this and then talking about it.
There are a few churches that are doing it.
Really?
After their last service, you do an optional Q&A.
Okay.
So what you do is you dismiss and you say, we're going to play in 2 minutes, we're going to play a game called Stump the Pastor. And so this actually happened at a church that I spoke at long ago in Cardiff, Wales, of all places. There was this pastor who would do the sermon. He would dismiss the crowd, but they say, those of you who want to stay, come to the first couple of rows and we're going to do Stump the Pastor. I'm going to take your hardest questions. And for 30 minutes, he said, at 30 minutes, I'm done. So they would talk for 30 minutes about that and he would construct them. And you know who was in the front two rows of his church?
Young men. People. Yeah, men. Yeah.
Men, young yeah. men. Yeah. They loved this.
Yep.
So what you're talking about now is a problem. As we become more and more polarized as a society, and we're more and more about the gotcha moment, if we have interactive church stuff, somebody is going to object. Mm-hmm. They are going to interpret our words in the worst possible light. For instance, if you say we should be kind to gay people, how is that going to be interpreted? My pastor said homosexuality is blessed by God, and I'm going to, you know. No, he didn't say that. He said we need to be kind to people who have this right. situation or who believe themselves to be this way. You know, he's just saying be kind, right? Mm-hmm. But when you open it up to Q&A, you're going to have people just completely misunderstand you.
That's to my son's point. What you just described is basically the pastor kind of creating a moment similar to that video my son was watching on the college campus, where you're opening yourself up to the critique, to the feedback. And I think people want to see when you're under fire, in a sense, or when you're unpolished and have to interact with emotional people, right? Versus just a stale monologue.
Well, my point is it's going to take courage to do that. But I think if you are being effective in your outreach and you're bringing new people into your church and you are truly orthodox in your beliefs, you're not saying that, hey, everything goes sexually. You're not saying that. If you can make that clear and you have a congregation of people in good faith who are willing to engage with you, you'll probably be fine. I'm just saying that one of the reasons we have made church a one-way communication thing is because of the divisions in society and because some rabble-rouser will come in here either from the right or the left, and they will, you know, oh, well, what do you mean no women pastors? He's a misogynist and he wants women back in the kitchen, barefoot and pregnant. No, he didn't say that. He just says the Bible says men best. It just opens up all these doors. And so I can understand why a pastor would not want to do a Q&A. But if that takes place online, you can actually take more control of the conversation. Right. You can delete snarky comments and stuff like that. So there may be an advantage to having that conversation online. But that's a topic for another podcast.
Okay.
All right. So, man, this has been awesome, David. Thank you for your time, brother. Tell us how folks can get in touch with you, where they can find you online.
Yes, online, because that's where it's at. DavidMurrow.com is my website. You can go get my teachable class there. I also have a free mini course called The 9 Commandments of Great Online Preaching. If you sign up for that, you just give me your email address, and I promise not to spam, share, or sell your address. But what it'll do, then you'll get regular emails from me when new things drop, new blog posts and stuff. But this is the thing I'm going to do till I die. God has told me that I need to help pastors bring their sermons into the 21st century, because we are still preaching in the style of Martin Luther, who invented the sermon 500 years ago. And all the assumptions that we had, the attention monopoly, the undivided attention of an audience that's going to sit there and listen as long as we want to talk, those rules do not apply online. And because online is the new marketplace of ideas, we cannot ignore it. We have to be active there. So that's my prayer. Please join me at davidmurrow.com. And if your church wants to take a radical step into 21st century preaching, give me a call.
I love it. All right, let me pray for you before we let you go. God, thank you so much. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for David, for his ministry, God, for what you've called him to, Lord. It's just been so fun to watch him develop over time, Lord, and see where you've taken him and where you're using him now, Father. But I pray for those who are listening right now, especially the pastors and the teachers, the ministry leaders, God. I pray, Father, that you would give us all the courage to take this step of faith as David is calling us to, as you are calling us to, Father, to trust you in this, to step out into the marketplace of ideas, Father, and allow you to move and carry that flame of the message of your gospel on in perpetuity through evergreen content, Lord. So thank you for this time together. We give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, David.
Yes. And here's your reading, okay?
Yeah.
Acts chapter 17, Paul and the Areopagus.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Of course. Classic. Yes.
I forgot to mention that one in there, but, you know, the internet is the modern Areopagus. In fact, in the Bible, it describes the Areopagus as a place where people hung out and discussed ideas all day.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so what did Paul do? He goes into this marketplace of ideas, and he contextualizes the gospel for the Greeks. And he wins many to Christ. And that's what I'm trying to do. We are no longer in the Areopagus. We are in the synagogue. We're preaching to each other and are long time converted. So if we are going to win the world to Christ, we have to take the gospel out of the synagogue and into the Areopagus.
Yeah. I think of Twitter or X when you say that too, because most people now go there to find out the most recent news, happenings, things like that.
Yeah. So no, on social media is the new Areopagus.
Man.
And we've got to be present there.